Amen to that wonderful anthem. A reading now from the first letter of Paul to Timothy. Listen for God's word. Paul writes, "I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. For our Lord judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I have received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This saying is true and worthy of our full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as in the foremost, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I'm trying to decide whether I'm going to rise up on the box or not. Let's see. How about this? Oh, I feel great up here at this altitude. I'm so grateful for Alex's invitation for me to come and have worship with you and share God's word with you. He was extravagant in his introduction, and it reminded me of the words of the late Dorothy Parker, who used to say, "The truth is all well and good, but I prefer flattery any time." That's my sentiment exactly. It's just wonderful to be here in this great church, which I've known for a long time, for many, many decades, and admired so much. I was a close pal of Al Wynn and Ben Sparks, and so wonderful to be at this church now with Ginger and Alec, and what a meaningful spiritual home it's been for our Richmond family. So thank you for the privilege. Someone once said that the secret to a good sermon was to have a great beginning, a great ending, and not too much space in between. So I have my eye on the clock on the wall, and I want to go ahead and get started with the profound claim that Paul makes in this letter to his young co-worker, Timothy. It's so simple and yet so profound, it's hard to drink in. He said, "This saying is true and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners." I would go so far as to say this truly is the essence of the gospel, because we could not save ourselves. God took on human form and brought to earth redeeming mercy and grace. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is that we have to just own up to the fact that that crowd that Christ came to save includes you and me. Perhaps a difficult thing for us to do, we who live in a time when sin is sin itself is not taboo, but sin has become a taboo topic. We live in a time when we want to say, "Well, it's all right. You know, really, I'm all right, and you're okay. And honestly, even if we're not okay, it's really okay. But Paul writes in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen, that's a big deal. We wouldn't want to say, well, that was very thoughtful of God to send his son to save us, but it wasn't really necessary. Who are we to say that? Don't we on some level know that we need the redeeming grace of God and that we are without hope save in God's sovereign mercy? I love what Frederick Buechner says. Jesus Christ is what God does, and the cross is where God does it. This is the center of the story, you all. Ginger Evans' distinguished father was J. Randolph Taylor, as you know, was moderator of the denomination that was formed by the reuniting of the PCUS and the United Presbyterian Church. And one of the requirements for that reunion was that a new statement of faith be written. And it was my great privilege to serve on that committee. We will use a portion of the brief statement of faith that was written in the 1980s as our affirmation of faith today. It took us about 7 years to write it. That's why I look so haggard today. There was a line in one of the drafts that we sent out to the denomination which read, "We deserve God's condemnation." Well, the Presbyterian Church went crazy, horrified by that line. We literally had thousands of reactions to our draft. And so we changed it to read, "We deserve God's judgment." Well, how do you think that went over? No better. Two suggestions I remember very distinctly. One was, why don't you have the line read, "Some people deserve God's condemnation." And the other was, this is my favorite, "We deserve to be evaluated by God." Jack Stotts, who, wonderful Jack Stotts, who was then president of Austin Seminary, chaired our committee, and he said, "Even Presbyterians have lost any sense of the radical unrighteousness of the human creature." Well, Paul wants to teach us something about all of that. He's very clear to name what's been the matter with him. He was the chief among sinners, he said. He was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a man of violence. Among other things, he had taken it upon himself to really stamp out the early Christian movement, which was actually a part of Judaism. It wasn't Christianity separately. This was a branch or a new approach to Judaism, and Paul hated it. And so he was authorized to go to Damascus and see if he could just get the people of the way, as the early followers of Christ were called, in chains or shackles or whatever, bound them up to take them to Jerusalem, where God knows what would happen to him. He was on his way to Damascus and on his way to do this terrible deed when, on the road, what happened? He had a vision of the risen Christ. Then and there, He was transformed from being a man who persecuted the proponents of the gospel into someone who would become the most premier proclaimer of the gospel, perhaps the greatest that the world has ever known. It was quite a switch for him. He was a man of pride. You know how he was. If he had a thorn in his flesh, it was the most painful, irritating thorn there ever had been. If he was mad at the people in Corinth, he had to write them not one letter, but two or three letters telling them off. And if he had a transformation, as he says he did on the road to Damascus, it had to be the most dramatic transformation of the most foremost sinner in the history of the human race. He was a man of pride. He didn't have a personality transplant, did he? God had to use what God had to work with in Paul, who was a little hound himself. But he became a grateful, transformed man. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, my Lord, who, in spite of myself, chose to strengthen me, to judge me faithful, and appoint me to his service. He could have started with better material, the Lord could have. Paul was a mess in almost every way, but for him, the grace of God was more powerful than he. I think of what the great theologian Paul Tillich wrote. The courage to be, you remember that? The courage to be is the courage to accept oneself as acceptable in spite of being unacceptable. That's what happened to Paul, who is still converting people to the way to follow Christ through his writings thousands of years after he left this earth. Divine grace shows up in different ways. Paul was a powerful person, self-righteous, mean, all of that. But God granted him mercy. Jesus, one day, when the self-righteous religious leaders of the day were incensed that Jesus talked to sinners, even went as low as to eat with them, people who they deemed unfit, in answer to their criticism, Jesus told them two stories so familiar to us. The shepherd who has 99 sheep already in the fold and one is missing. And off the shepherd goes and looks and searches until he finds the lost sheep and puts that sheep on his shoulder as if he were his shoulders, as if that sheep were his own child. And when he goes home, he throws a big party because the shepherd is overcome with joy and delight that this lost one was found. And then there is the woman who has 10 coins, loses one, sweeps and sweeps until she finds the one that is lost. For years, I thought that I understood this story, that these stories, just not this story, but these two I've talked about, are about coming to one's senses, turning to Christ, having a change of heart, that is the operative principle. But in no case is it the operative principle. That shepherd beating the bushes for the lost sheep, the sheep doesn't have a bit of sense. The sheep has no capacity to figure out how to get back to that fold. The shepherd has to come get him. And the coin is just lying there in the dirt where it's fallen. These stories all have to do with one power at work in the world. They're all about 100% the unconditional grace, the redeeming grace of God. It's not about being smart and worthy, though the prodigal son, which comes next, he does come to his senses. But Paul had to be knocked in the head, didn't he? By the Lord. And think about yourself. Would you think, if you sort of did a cost analysis, that you should go out and get the lost sheep? Maybe just take care of the 99. That's the way we'd look at it. But God doesn't look at it that way. And boy, isn't it wonderful to think about this? What if the one who's lost is you? What if the one who's lost is you? So Paul was knocked to his knees. The shepherd and the sweeper, they are stand-ins for God's irresistible grace. I love the way Barbara Brown Taylor puts it. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. I want to say a word or two, not about our personal redemption and salvation and transformation. I'm hoping that the God we believe in Christ Jesus, I'm trusting that that God is not concerned only with you and me and our souls and our salvation and our redemption, but God is the God of the broader social order. God is the God of nations and kingdoms. God is the God of all. And I just want to share with you today my deep concern that our nation has gotten into a very deep thicket, a big fat mess in 2019. Actually, the better word might be sin. Our nation seems to have lost its way. And I think about the three sins that Paul was redeemed from. I think about the sin of violence. And I think about the sin of blasphemy and the sin of persecution. The thousands of people who are being held on the United States-American border. I heard just this week from a friend in the know about these things, that teenage girls in detention have to do without, in most cases, any feminine hygiene products. You know that toddlers, am I okay? It's my earrings that knock these things off. Toddlers don't have their mother's lap to climb into. Snaggletooth 6-year-olds have no one to be their tooth fairy and likely no pillow anyway. Talk about people on the margins who Jesus said, you've got to see the people on the margins. No, you can't reject them. No, you have to welcome them, eat with them. Matthew 25 meant what it says. This is not an allegory or something to be elevated up to some abstract level. I was hungry and you fed me. I was a little baby who needed his mother. and you should be there for me. There's no if and or but about any of this. And then, Lord, have mercy on our country if we can't do better than this. And are we a nation of violence? May I just say, and this is absolutely the truth, there have been 279 mass shootings in the United States of America so far this year. Those shootings being defined by the FBI as three or more people murdered in a public place or four or more murdered in the same location. What's the matter with us? How can this be? Lord, have mercy. And may we, with God's help, when our eyes have been opened, when we have a vision of what's not right and what the light of Christ is leading us to do, how can we not do it? And then there's the whole matter of blasphemy. There are so many who claim to follow Christ, who in my mind take the Lord's name in vain and bend the gospel to suit their politics and their outlook on life. No wonder so many, the younger generations, are saying, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of self-righteousness. I yearn for a time when the most Christian voices in America, when once again the ones that are listened to stand for love and inclusion and not meanness and exclusion, when self-righteousness and judgmentalism will not carry the day. People of the way in the 21st century, will we be faithful to the real gospel? Will we have a conversion to stand up and be counted? Selfless service, advocates for justice. We're called to be shepherds following the way of the good shepherd. May God forgive us and lead us to higher ground. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. Our words, our rhetoric, marked by violence and hatred today. Can't we do better than that? Just because you deeply disagree with someone else, there's no reason to hate the person with whom you disagree. And it's so important in our personal lives and rhetoric today that we never settle for hatred and demeaning rhetoric. Love your enemies. Did Jesus mean it or didn't he? Shall we not follow the counsel of President Abraham Lincoln, who in 1861, just before the Civil War broke out, he begged people in his first inaugural address to let the better angels of our nature come up and take over. And what shall we do, you and I? What shall this congregation do? What you're doing? Do things that help the suffering and support the weak. Create a human circle in which people can sit and say, yes, I belong here. No matter what's going on with me, I'm okay. I'm welcome in this group. We need to proclaim the message of God's everlasting love. We need to trust that there's a power at work on this earth that's bigger than anything we can do. Every time we sing Amazing Grace, I remember it's author John Newton, a slaveholder and slave trader. It took him 30 years to be converted from what he had done. But he changed. I believe that churches can change and hearts can change. And I know I've been pounding the pulpit a little bit today. But if Christians don't speak out today, we're going to lose this era of American life. We've got to stand up. But also, don't forget that the salvation of the nation and your salvation, it's all woven in together. It all comes from the mercy of God. And here's a wonderful definition of mercy. It is the balm of forgiveness laced with the possibility for new life. And so I close with a certainly not the most sophisticated little story you've ever heard. But it's one I like. And it's a true story. Some years ago, an ad appeared in a newspaper in the lost and found section. Here's how it read. Lost dog, brown, fur missing due to mange, blind in one eye, partially deaf, limps due to being hit by a car. Answers to the name Lucky. Mess he was in, somebody wanted him back. Somebody wants us back. Somebody wants the United States back. This saying is true and worthy of acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. How lucky can we get? Let's pray. O Christ Jesus, through whom redeeming grace comes to all, we are grateful to you. Fill our hearts this morning to overflowing with love and faith anew. And to you, O Lord of ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to you be the honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.